from Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. You may be seated.
Please bow your heads along with me. Well, Heavenly Father, again this morning, we are thankful for the season, which it's intended, Lord, to be a season of introspection, looking within ourselves to see not only our sin, but our need for you as we prepare for the good news of Easter, to which we'll soon be listening. And we pray, Lord, that as we once again look at a very common temptation that is faced by each and every one of us, that not only, Lord, would we leave this place convicted, but that we would leave this place with our eyes fixed upon you, the one who provides for us both forgiveness and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this morning, as we continue along in the series on temptation that we've been hearing on the Sundays of Lent, we come to the last of the three temptations that were thrown at Jesus by the enemy immediately following his baptism. And we've seen so far that Satan tempted Jesus to prove his identity by turning stones into bread to satisfy his hunger after his prolonged period of fasting. And he also tempted Jesus to do so by throwing himself down from the highest point of the temple, proving God's promise to care for him and to protect him from all harm. Now, as we continue this morning in that passage from Matthew chapter 4, we see that the enemy once again tempted Jesus. And he did so this time by taking him to a very high mountain, and he showed to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, as you cannot see all the kingdoms of the world from even the highest of mountains, it seems clear that the enemy did so by way of a vision. But he then said to Jesus, All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. So we see in this passage, first of all, that Satan, that the enemy, claimed authority over all the kingdoms of the world. And in Luke's account, found in chapter 4 of his gospel, this claim is even more direct. In verse 6 of that chapter, Satan said to Jesus, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. So based on these words of Satan that we read, there is no question regarding his claim. He claimed authority over all kingdoms of the world, and not only that, he claimed the ability to give that authority to anyone he chose. Now, as we stop for a minute, and as we consider this claim of Satan, there's no denying the fact that he is powerful. We see his power throughout Scripture, his power to deceive, his power to perform works that are impossible to mankind. He performs works that certainly appear to be miraculous. However, as we're reminded as we read through the book of Job, Satan can do nothing apart from God's authority. He is able to do things, or the things that he does, only because he has been allowed to do so by God. He is able to do so because it's allowed by God for his purpose. And in addition to this, it's true that Satan has a measure of authority in the world. It's true that he is a measure of power in this world. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. We can see this, for example, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, which tells us that Satan is the god of this world. And that's exactly how it's worded. Now, in saying this, Paul is not suggesting that Satan is a god in any sense of the term, at least the way that we tend to think of it. He is saying, rather, that Satan is worshipped as a god by those who do not believe in the Lord. In other words, he is worshipped and revered as a god by the people of the world. And this, of course, it does not give him authority in the true sense of the term. It's not an authority that he possesses because of his nature, as is the case with God, nor has he been given a measure of authority by God like those who govern us and who reign over us here in this world. But he is given a measure of authority by those who worship him. Authority is given to him by the people who submit themselves to him and to his will. As the people of this world reject the Lord, as they reject the purposes of the Lord, as they go on to reject the gospel that God has given to us, they ultimately submit themselves to the enemy, giving to him a measure of authority. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. And again, this in no way suggests that Satan possesses any type of power or authority over God. This is not a case, as we often tend to think of it, as two equally strong opponents, or even one who runs a close second, battling for control of the world that God has made. It tells us, again, that Satan has a measure of influence, that he has a measure of authority because of the sinfulness of man. He has authority only as men follow him in their wickedness. And in Ephesians 2:2, Paul refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air. And again, he suggests in this verse that Satan, he does indeed rule over the people of this world. He rules over the sons of disobedience, as Paul words it. However, that being said, it's clear that as Satan presented this temptation to Jesus, he was offering something to Jesus that wasn't his to give. It's really no different than the old scam of someone trying to sell you the Brooklyn Bridge or the Golden Gate Bridge or however that goes. It probably goes both ways. But in that case, the person who is trying to sell to you the bridge, they have no ownership over it. And so even if you were to buy it from them, you would have no true ownership over it. And in the same way, the world was not Satan's, and it had never been his. Satan had never had any ownership of the world by which he could offer it to Jesus, or by which he could offer it to anybody else for that matter. And if he gave it to someone else, they could never truly possess it. They could never truly possess it because it has always been and always will be the Lord's. This ties in perfectly with the reality that I shared with you last week, if you remember. Satan, according to Jesus, is the father of lies. And what Jesus means by this statement is that Satan's very nature is one of deception. And for this reason, everything that he says and everything that he does flows from this nature. Now, some have suggested that what Satan was offering to Jesus was the ability to reign over the world without suffering. Knowing what was coming, knowing that he was soon to give his life on the cross, they think Satan was saying to Jesus, "Here, the world is yours if you worship me, and you don't even have to die." And I understand why some people think this way, because in his human nature, I'm sure that this thought would be rather appealing. However, the fact of the matter is that from the very beginning, Jesus has reigned over the world. He has reigned over the world without suffering, and he could have continued to do so if that were his will. He is, after all, God. He is, after all knowing and all powerful. He is both the creator of the world and also the sustainer of everything that exists. And it's clear then that he could have continued to reign without coming to earth, without dying on the cross and suffering as he did. He could have remained on his throne in heaven, allowing us to suffer the fate that we deserve, allowing us to suffer the consequences of our sin. He could have continued to reign from his throne in heaven for all eternity, allowing us to face the consequences of both death and hell. But his desire was for the salvation of man. His will was for the his will, rather, was to save his people from their sin. And this, of course, involved both his suffering and his death. In fact, it's something that could not have been accomplished apart from his suffering and death. And this is something that is made clear to us all throughout Scripture as we search the Word of God. We can see it, for example, in Hebrews chapter 9 very, very well. And in verse 22, the author of that book writes this: "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And so in this way, the author of Hebrews is telling us that apart from the appropriate sacrifice to atone for our sin, we could not be forgiven. Blood had to be shed if our sins were to be forgiven and we were to be saved. And in verse 26 of that chapter, he goes on to say, "But as it is, he," and referring to Jesus, "he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So what I'm saying is that knowing atonement had to be made if we were to be saved, Jesus, he came into the world for that very purpose. He came to give his life for us as the necessary sacrifice, paying the penalty of our sin. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, the will of Jesus was our salvation, and it's for this reason that when we see Jesus' greatest reluctance to go through with his suffering and death, he did it anyway. And you may remember, we'll be talking about it shortly as we approach Holy Thursday and Good Friday, but when Jesus sweat drops of blood, praying in the garden to the Father that this cup might pass from him, he willingly submitted himself to the will and to the purpose of God. He asked only that God's will would be accomplished as he submitted himself voluntarily to the cross. So again, when it comes to this temptation, Satan was offering something to Jesus that was never his to give. In fact, he was offering something to Jesus that Jesus already possessed. The very act that Satan said would gain for Jesus the authority over the world is something that would ultimately strip that authority away from him had Jesus gone through with it. But as we know from Scripture, Jesus remained faithful to God in the face of this temptation. And just as we saw the prior 2 weeks with the other two temptations that Jesus faced, he resisted it with the Word of God. And he answered Satan, quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, saying to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, as we look to Scripture from beginning to end, it's clear that God is not willing to share us with anyone else. It's clear that he will not allow us to worship or to serve any other god instead of himself or even alongside himself. He demands that we serve. He demands that we worship himself alone. Now, looking back at Deuteronomy 6, from which Jesus was quoting, we see that God was warning the people that when they entered the promised land and when they received everything that they needed to live and to sustain their life from day to day, they were not to forget the Lord. They were not, in their prosperity, to forget the salvation that he had provided to them. He then went on to speak these words: "It is the Lord your God whom you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." And so again, we see from this that God had commanded the people to fear him alone, to worship him alone, to serve him alone. If they went after other gods, the Lord said, they would face his judgment. He told them that when they went after other gods, when they worshiped and served other gods, he would remove from them his blessing. He tells the people that he is a jealous God. And this goes back to the fact that I mentioned to you a moment ago. God wants us for himself alone, and he is not willing to share us with another. Now, at this point, we're told the enemy left Jesus, and more than that, we are told that angels came and attended to him. And so we see that these angels, they came and they tended to Jesus in his weakened state. But this temptation that was thrown at Jesus in our lesson for this morning, it was nothing new. This is not a temptation that was unique to Jesus in any way, shape, or form. The struggle to remain faithful to God is one that mankind has faced from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as you recall. And it's a sin into which mankind has often fallen. Looking at the history of God's people, we see not only the fall of Adam and Eve, we see not only the rebellion of the people at the time of Noah, but we see even that Israel had continually given in to this temptation as they faced it for themselves. Over and over again, we read how they turned away from the Lord to worship other gods. We see that they repeatedly turned to these other gods, seeking blessings from them that only the Lord could provide. And this often caused them to fall under God's judgment. It caused them to repeatedly fall under the wrath of God. God would allow them to fall under the power of their enemies, to suffer by the hand of their enemies, until they repented, until they returned to the faith that they had forsaken. And the temptation that Satan gave to Jesus, it's the very same temptation that he gives to us on a regular basis. Because you and I also are tempted over and over again in life to forsake the Lord, we too are tempted over and over again to worship other gods. And on the surface, you might tend to think, well, this is really a different thing. You might tend to think that worshiping other gods is not the same thing as worshiping Satan. After all, we do have people in this world, even in our own nation today, who are literally Satanists. They quite literally worship the enemy himself. They read the satanic Bible, and they try to live their lives according to its teaching. And it seems that they are distinct from those who practice another religion or from those who worship another god. And in a sense, yes, there is a distinction here, but in another sense, it really is one and the same. And it's one and the same because in reality, there is only one God. And because of this, worshiping anything or anyone other than the Lord is ultimately worshiping the enemy of mankind. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul makes the point that what the pagans offer in sacrifice to idols are in reality offered to demons. This is true, he says, because the idols to which they bow down are nothing in and of themselves. And he did not want the people of God to be participants with demons. And in the same way, or in this way rather, he agreed with the words of God in Deuteronomy 32. In verses 16 and 17 of that chapter, we read this concerning Israel. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known. And so it's clear then, according to Scripture, that by worshiping other gods, we are really worshiping demons. By worshiping other gods, we are in reality worshiping the enemy. And in this way, of course, each and every one of us find ourselves guilty. And we are guilty because, and if you were here on Wednesday night, this is going to be something I repeat here real shortly, but each and every one of us have fallen into the worship of other gods. We see this, we saw it on Wednesday as we looked at the words of Luther from the Large Catechism as he was explaining the first commandment. And once again, this is what he says. A god means that from which we are to expect all good and in which we take refuge in all distress. So to have a god is nothing other than trusting and believing in him with the heart. Now I say that whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God. And so as we heard on Wednesday night, we can see from this that there are many gods to which we can turn, and we see that there are many gods to which we do in fact turn. We place our trust not only in the Lord, we expect good and blessing not only from him, but Most of us, at one time or another, we look to other sources for blessing, in place of him or perhaps even alongside of him. We might look to the god of another religion. We might look to things like witchcraft or sorcery or astrology. But we can also look to important people in our life. I mentioned on Wednesday, we might look to our spouse to provide for us all these blessings that we desire. We might look to our parents or to our children to do so. We might look to wealth and to material goods. We might look to various escapes from the pressures of this life, things like drugs and alcohol and even entertainment. We can look to the government. We can look to military might. We can look even to ourselves, which is, in fact, where many of us look today. And so often when we are looking for blessing and protection, when we're looking for direction and guidance, we look not to the Lord. We look not to the Word of God. We seek one of these other sources, and in this way, they have become our God. In this way, we have forsaken the Lord and turned to other gods. And in this way, we have ultimately worshipped the enemy. Whenever we face this temptation, as he did with Jesus, Satan tells us that he will give us everything our heart desires. He will give us everything we want if only we will worship him. He tells us that we can have everything that we have ever wanted if only we bow ourselves down to him. He promises to give us those things that God has not yet given. He promises to give to us those things that perhaps God has even denied us. And the implication from his temptation is that God is keeping from us these things that we desire. The implication is that God is keeping from us things that are good. He is keeping from us things that are ultimately a blessing. God is withholding from us these many wonderful things of which we, of course, he tells us, are deserving. And although it seems appealing, we must bear in mind that these blessings are not his to give. Just as in the case of Jesus, he is offering to us things that he has no ability to deliver on. And we must also bear in mind that God alone is the source of each and every blessing. God alone desires our good, and we must remember that God alone did everything necessary that we might live forever in his eternal blessing. His desire for our blessing is so great that the Father sent his Son into the world to save us from our sin. His desire for our blessing is so great that the Son of God himself lowered himself, being made in the form of man, suffering every temptation that is common to man, living the perfect life that you and I are unable to live. His desire for our blessing was so great that he willingly suffered and died on the cross. And as we heard a while ago, he did so that he might serve as the atoning sacrifice for our sin, providing for us that blessing of God that we so desperately need. The enemy, on the other hand, seeks exactly the opposite. He seeks not our blessing. He seeks to lure us away from the Lord. He seeks only to lead us away from the blessing that God desires for us and that God has in fact provided for us. So no matter how appealing the temptation may seem in the moment, what the enemy offers us, it leads us only into judgment. No matter how appealing it may seem, it leads us only away from the Lord and away from the blessing that he seeks to give. Ultimately, his temptation, even if it seems appealing in the moment, it leads us only to death and it leads us only to hell. And for this reason, the Lord alone is the one we must worship. For this reason, the Lord alone is the one whom we must serve. We must turn to no one else for the blessings that we desire and, of course, for the blessings that we so greatly need. And where we have fallen short, again, we must confess our sin. We must seek the mercy of God, and we must do so by trusting in Jesus alone and by trusting only in the redemption that he has secured for us upon the cross. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the blessing that you not only desire for us, but for the blessing that you have provided for us through your Son Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that as we face this temptation from the enemy on a regular basis, that you would help us to remember that you alone can provide to us the blessings that we need. Help us to remember that you alone desire our blessing, and that you alone have done everything necessary to provide it to us. And in this way, Lord, we pray that you would grant to us the strength to look to you alone and to trust in you alone. Give us the strength to resist the temptation of the enemy, knowing that he seeks only our destruction. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.